You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
The scripture reading today will be in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please turn there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signed it in his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Pray that at your blessing the reading of your holy word, for it's Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.
Well, we've got lots of ice around today out in New Ulla where we are. We didn't get so much as here, but we had some. And as we drove in this morning, we noticed the trees, limbs and branches and all sorts of things on the ground. In some cases, you can see trees snapped in half. So increasingly more damage as you come closer to Oklahoma City, it seems like. But where we are, virtually no damage yet. But the winter is not over. And we also enjoyed the, I nearly said rugby, football last night. As you can see, I had occasion to look on the internet and find an appropriate picture. And the crowds went wild. And there's all sorts of commentary going around about the game. I enjoyed the game mainly because Reuben was sitting next to me and he was explaining more of the game to me, because now that he's been in the game for some time, he understands it. And I could see all sorts of comparisons with rugby. For example, the conversion, the idea of a conversion, or a fair catch. I think you call it a fair catch. Same in rugby. There's a lot of stuff in there that's almost exactly the same as in rugby. Better get off that, though. Let's move on to something serious, something very serious, which is the apocalypse, or the book of Revelation. Revelation simply comes from this word apocalypsis, which means an unveiling. If you were an artist and you had a nice piece of art that you were ready to show the world, you may cover it until just the opportune moment, and then you'll pull a little lever or a little cord or something, and it would be unveiled, and everyone would go, oh, or else they'd go, what a piece of rubbish, whatever, you know, and you'd open it up and it would be revealed. And that's basically the idea behind this word apocalypse. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for this opportunity to open the scriptures and learn more about this important book, which we find right at the end of our Bible. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our lives to understand more. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, that's interesting. Now, why will we study the book of Revelation? There are lots of reasons why you may want to study the book of Revelation. Now, we have a particular thrust here, which is the idea of man, his nature, and his destiny. There's a lot within the book of Revelation that could answer some of our more basic questions about man and his nature and his destiny. But rather than keep this in as a part of the series that we started, I thought it'd be good to simply go right through the book of Revelation and make that a complete study in and of itself. And then maybe after we've finished this, we can go back and we can add on some talks on the previous study on man, his nature, and destiny. So this is our primary focus, because in the traditional view, the way that I have been taught and the way that I was raised as a Christian, the way that preachers taught me the Bible, the way it was taught was, well, the saved would have life in continuity. It would never stop. Life continued. Yes, there would be the death of the body, but then life as a ghost would continue. Now, they wouldn't necessarily use the word ghost, but that's basically what it would be, in the intermediate state, that you carried on in an intermediate state, and also in the resurrection that would come. Then for the lost, well, there's only eternal flames. That's it, man. When the lost would die, they would go to hell, and so it would be. There may be a point in it in time where they would gain a resurrection to eternal life, but it would be again to another form of hell. So hell simply continued for them. There would be a recognition of their sins and what they had done wrong, and then they would recognize Jesus. They would bow at the foot of Jesus, and forever they would burn in the flames of hell of some description. The lake of fire, ultimately. So that's the traditional view. Yes, that's what I believed. Yes, that's how I was taught it. And you can place yourself wherever you want. It's not really my business where you place yourself. The point is, this is a very traditional view of what goes on. That's basically how it goes. Now, I'm pretty rough and straightforward in describing it, but basically, that's it. Then there's the view that I'm trying to show, and the view that I've come to understand to be the truth of the scriptures, and that is the saved, yes, they have life, but only in resurrection. That's the only way you can get life. That is, in practicality, how you experience life. Yes, you can have eternal life now, but it's like a promissory note saying that, yes, you will be resurrected because you've trusted Christ. So yes, you have life because his word is as good as done. So that's the sense in which we have life, but it only is experienced through resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then perish. And so the lost, the ultimate end of the lost is that they would be perished. And what that means, we've seen some verses in the scriptures, but it doesn't mean that they eternally burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But there is this chance, certainly there's a chance that in the process of being destroyed, for such is the meaning of the word, in the process of being destroyed, yes, there might be some torment there. There could be. And I'm putting this out as a potential. I'm not saying that that is the case. But in the book of Revelation, here we come face to face with some of these ideas. So this is part of the reason why I think we should study this. The first and second resurrections mentioned there in the Great White Throne and the lead up to it is important for us to understand. So I've raised the question, the second resurrection is taught by some to be a general resurrection for all the lost of all ages. In other words, right at the Great White Throne there is this second resurrection, and the traditionalists would say that's all peoples from all ages who are lost. They get resurrected and they're judged according to their works, and then they burn forever because their name will not be in the book of life. They will go and burn forever. And so what I'm doing is I'm asking now, is this so? Is that truly what the scriptures teach? To answer that, we've got to be careful with the scriptures, and we've got to be believing in our attitude towards the scriptures and see whether contextually that is true. To give you some idea about why this is even, well, possibly something that we need to discuss, or why it's even possibly a contention, just have a look at this passage with me. It's in the book of Psalms, and this is Psalm 49. And we'll look at a few passages before we get into it, because it's good for us to have focus in terms of why we're getting into the book of Revelation. Psalm 49. let's read just a little bit back from the verse I've got there, which is verse 13. It says this, verse 10, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Notice the word perish. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." Isn't that true? "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." See, man, he likes to think he's going to keep on going, and he'll build these houses and even puts names on them and so on, thinking that, well, in some way they will continue. But what it says in verse 12 is, "He is like the beast that perish, This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. And then it goes on, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Stop and think. Selah basically means that. Stop, pause, and consider. And so when you stop, pause, and consider, you can see that this is right in line with this idea that, you know, at death, that's it. And if there's no resurrection, that's it. You've perished. And for the psalmist here, but God will redeem my soul. Yes. So there is the possibility of redemption for those who are saved, those who come God's way, the way. Here's another passage. We'll just go back a book to the book of Job. Job chapter 8, and it says this, Job chapter 8, verse 12, whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God. So there's a comparison. The previous comparison was with, you know, animals, just like the beast that perisheth. And here, now it's with the herb. And it says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. What am I saying? These are passages, even the previous one, which not only relate to the saved, of course, the saved was the redeemed, but the lost. And the lost is put in the context of perishing, having no hope, right? What am I trying to bring forward here? I'm bringing forward the possibility that there is no resurrection for the lost, that they perish and that's it. There is no resurrection. Again, good reason for us to look very carefully at the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is the main portion of Scripture that people will take you to get the idea that there is this general resurrection of the lost who then go off and are perished after going through some torture. Now, I'm not disputing that there is a group of people who do go through some torture, because it's very apparent that it happens. But the question is that true of all the lost? That's what we're trying to come to. And I'm just showing you some passages here that make you pause a little bit. Okay? Let's have a look at another passage. This is in Job 14. Job 14 and verse 10. And it says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And you read down, as the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Well, the indication here is, without being redeemed, then you keep on sleeping, right? You're wasted away. Well, a lot of passages here we can look at. Look at verse 14 of Job, because this is a very important passage. We'll read verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. So this is the hope that's being set forth. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Yeah, the work of his hands and resurrection, right? So here we have, again, the thought and idea that you die, you're unconscious, you sleep, until the resurrection. And with no resurrection to life, you continue to sleep. That is, I'm talking about the lost. It would appear so, right? Certainly, it would make us think, well, hey, there is this possibility that for many people who are lost, they die, perish, that's it. So that's one idea I thought we should look at. We don't really have time to go through all these passages, but there are a plethora of passages through the scriptures that talk about this. Look at Job 19 with me. Job 19. In verse 23, Job 19, verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh," and we have to assume now the flesh of the resurrection, "shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So there is again put forward the hope of the redeemed in resurrection. Why would we want to study the book of Revelation? Because this is the place where many people will go to teach a doctrine which would say that, well, actually, if you're lost, that is, if you reject Jesus as Savior, you are going to be put into the lake of fire, and there you will burn forever and ever and ever. Okay, so that's, you know, some good things to think about. Okay, in 2 Peter 3, there's a great passage there which runs from verses 10 to 18, and it mentions these days. So there's various time periods, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the period of time when there's a new heavens and the earth, the day of the age. It would be very good for us then to think about time-wise when the various judgments take place. So another very good reason to study the book of Revelation is because it has much to do with judgments. And possibly by being careful with the scriptures, we could sort out time-wise when these things occur. Bullinger put together a structure of the book of Revelation. And the structure is important because it helps us get scope for any passage that we look at. And these are literary structures, which means they simply are formed by putting up parallel passages which have the same literary configuration with the words. So if you notice, there is a central portion, C. And you'll notice, in heaven, on earth, in heaven, on earth, in heaven, on earth. It is remarkable, isn't it, that you get this structure going through here. And the central portion relates to, not only, but it concentrates on the overcomer. The overcomer. The verb to overcome is this verb, nikao, and it means to conquer, to have the victory. And so what you have through here is a revelation concerning Christ and ultimately God's will for various people in the time, this particular time, where we are transported into through this vision of John, into this future time, when there's going to be a concentrated assault on people who believe on Jesus, where they will be tested, man, like you would not believe, tested beyond measure. And what he's trying to do is encourage people to overcome in the face of this great difficulty that's coming on the earth. And it's all about Israel. Israel. It's about his people, the nation of Israel, and this group. And you can see various groups within groups, like the 144,000. So this is the structure. We'll come back to it. And I think it's a very important structure. Have a look at Revelation 1:1. And we'll begin there. So in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So this is the apocalypse. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it. Can you see in there the word sign? Signified. So there's a sign here. So there's a number of things that comes up. First of all, the apocalypse, the revelation. Then you have this showing, and then just got this idea of shortly, which it is necessary shortly to come to pass. And you can see this idea of coming quickly, must shortly come to pass. Well, hold the phone, hasn't about 2,000 years gone by since this thing was written down? Is that what you call shortly? I wouldn't. How are you gonna understand this? Again, perspective is important. Right division of the scriptures is gonna be paramount. So you've got the revelation of Jesus, and then it's a lot of people say it's the revelation of John, but it's not. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signed it by his angel unto his servant John. Oh, okay, so there was a sign that came through this angel. You've got angels, you've got signs, you've got this unveiling, you've got this shortness of time. You can see from here that there's a particular context that's going on which does not abide today. We don't have that today. So when you're looking at John, you're looking at a time which is yet to come and yet is there in spirit, as it were. Let me just carry on reading just a little bit. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things written, which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Bingo, time again. The time is short, it's at hand. So, again, the timing is very distinctive here. It goes with the first verse. And we must acknowledge that and see that indeed there is some important things which brings it out of our time. This has to do with revelation pertaining to a time which is to come on this earth. And it relates to the time of Jacob's trouble. It has to do with Israel. If we want to know about our age, what do we have to do? Well, we have to go to the one that speaks to us in this age, and that's Paul the prisoner. If you want to understand about another age, well, you've got to find a spokesman for that age. Like, for example, Moses. Like, for example, John. Like, for example, Peter. You know, you can go to different people and get the context from what they say. And as long as we don't mix up the things that differ. So here is this word, apocalypse, as you'll find it written through the Bible. And I put in here a passage from 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Warning, English. One of the good things about having the Greek text is definition of words, all right? So when it says the appearing of Jesus Christ, this is not the same as the appearing that Paul talks about concerning Jesus in relationship to our hope. Why? How do I know that? Come on down. Apocalypse. Jesu Christu. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. This is not the epiphania. This is not the appearing that the Apostle Paul talks about. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The same subject which you find John talking about in the book of Revelation. Why do I mention this? Okay, because again, if you look at Peter, what would Peter be doing talking about our hope? in this age. It would make sense. So understanding a few of these issues is very important. And I've got some of the main passages you can look at. We won't look at them all, but let's have a look at this one in 1 Corinthians 1:7. And what happens when we go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7? Well, we are going back to the previous age, the age that existed before ours. So what is that age? Well, we commonly call it the book of Acts, okay, or the Acts period. So here we are. What we are dealing with in the book of Revelation is this period of time. Okay, so this is time yet to come. But when we're going back here to 1 Corinthians 1:7, we're going back. We're going forward. We're going back and we're going forward. If you could imagine now that we pull this together, we'd have a continuity of time. Right? We'd have a continuity of Jewish time. Time in relationship to prophecy. 1 Corinthians 1:7, let's have a look at it. So Paul now speaking here to the Corinthians during the Acts, he says this, so that you come behind in no gift. Oh, what do we find in Revelation 1:1? Oh, it was signified with signs. What we find here, so that you come behind in no gift. Gifts all the way through the book of Acts, all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that interesting then? Waiting for the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and what do we have John doing? Giving us the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. Pretty important then. Can you see then that these books and these ideas which you find mentioned back here concerning the apocalypse, they map on to this time period, the time period of the book of Revelation. So when we study the book of Revelation, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go back into some of these books. We'll go back into the Old Testament as well. We'll go back into Daniel. We'll go into the book of Ezekiel. We'll go into the minor prophets, right? And we'll get a lot of teaching which relates to the nation of Israel and the unveiling of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's almost a complete mapping here with the book of Revelation. But we're not going to go here. We've spent so much time in here, haven't we? Studying the book of Ephesians and all the great stuff that's in there. Why not? Because that pertains to our age. Hey, well, we're going to do something different now. Right? Now we're going to do something quite different. We're going to study something that does not directly pertain to our age, but because it is used by people who would contradict some of the ideas we are beginning to discover about man, his nature and destiny, we will find it necessary to jump into these other ages and see the context of what's being discussed and talked about. That's pretty cool. When you have some time, by all means, go through these passages. They're very informative. He says to show. He's going to show things which should shortly come to pass. And if you look at this verb to show, as it appears in the book of Revelation, talks about things that are hereafter, judgment of the whore, show the bride, the lamb's wife, the great city. You see, it talks about all these things that relate to Israel and the time of Jacob's trouble. Showed me a pure river of water of life. Right at the end, showed unto his servant things that must shortly be done. The angel showed me these things. Angels, Israel, holy city, things to do with Israel. What's it got to do with? It's got to do with the hope of Israel. It's got nothing to do with the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. And I write it like this. You're familiar with this now. I've got a message from someone. Why do you keep writing that wrong? He's got capital A there. Anyway, so you got their attention. That's right. What the devil offered, You know, the devil offered the Lord something back in Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All he'd have to do is just, you know, bow down and worship him, and the devil would give him all these things. Then if you look at Revelation 11:15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it's an interesting symmetry here that the Lord refused what the devil offered, but in the end, God, he, that is Christ, receives what God would give him, which is indeed the kingdoms of this world. Nice symmetry here. Beautiful symmetry. And so you find with the book of Revelation that it's very symmetrical as you compare with various passages in the Bible, including the book of Genesis. So this business of coming shortly, I've given you some interesting passages here which talk about it, and you can translate it shortly or quickly, meaning the same thing. So here's the picture I want to show you, which is to do with perspective. How do you view this thing? Let's go to the book of Revelation again. How do you view it? What perspective do you take? Oh man, this is so important. We have been looking at various perspectives here, right? If I give you a passage like Ephesians, and I say, okay, 1:22, and I give you this passage, then what you need to do is you need to put it within its context and understand exactly what's being stated there according to the revelation given to Paul the prisoner. But it would not make sense for you to take hopes from here and then try and implant them on there or go the reverse direction. It does not make sense. The perspective is very important. So when you look at the book of Revelation and you read this, look what it says in verse 10, for example. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. Well, this is one of those days I was talking about before that Peter talks about. On the Lord's day. And that is the day of the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that is the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So, the perspective then is this. It is the day of the Lord. The perspective then is that John is taken forward in this vision. He's given this vision, and by saying in the Spirit, he's taken forward, and he's shown things. And the Lord here addresses him in this vision. And so what he's doing here, he's being given this book, and he's to take these, as he writes things down, he's supposed to, as it says here, what thou seest, write in a book and send it. So he's got to send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now these are in Asia during this time. So during the day of the Lord. So during the day of the Lord, what we then see is these seven churches, which is ecclesia. Ecclesia, a church is an ecclesia. It's funny, when you go to many of the island countries in the South Pacific, Samoa, Tonga, Fiji, or many other ones that you'll find, they use these Greek words and they will just call their church the ekklesia, just taking that Greek word. But really means called out. It comes from these two
words, ek, which is the preposition, out, and here, to call. So to call out, a called out group, an assembly, a group of people called out. So you have these seven churches, and it doesn't therefore mean that it is, you know, talking about churches in our age. It's talking about churches which are in some time to come. And as you read through this, it says this, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And it goes through down into these images, which we'll get into later on. So the perspective is very important, that it's future. It has to do with this unveiling of what is to happen in the future. And so we are now, and then we have this revelation pertaining to seven churches, which are in Asia Minor. Time, then, for us to see these churches and make sense of them, we have to talk about time in future. In the future, these things would come to pass. And as we go down to Revelation 1, it says this in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Hold the place there. Now look again at the symmetry. Go across to Revelation, chapter number 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be. Emphasis, works. Emphasis, all the way through here, works. Does that make sense? It makes sense if you see this book as talking to and about primarily the overcomers, because that's how you demonstrate your overcoming. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, if you look at the construction of the city, you get Israel all over it. 12 apostles. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. Oh, we started with the angel right at the beginning, and he's with John all the way through to the end. Consistent all the way through. That's the other point about the book of Revelation. People want to split it up and divide it up and make it somehow some very distinct bunch of autonomous portions. But if you look at it, it's far from that. Structurally, it's very much cemented together. And as you can see, all the way through, contextually, the same thing going on. It says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Oh, who's the coming one? Who is the coming one? Well, it's the Lord. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Well, whether you take this to be contextually so, which is the way I do, you have to admit that God has put some very special limitations on how this revelation can be handled. And if you don't handle it correctly within this time frame, there's going to be some serious, serious stuff coming to you. Look what it says. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, Elaine, as you asked me before. Here it is here. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. As I say, importantly, for people who will willy-nilly handle the word of God
you've got to take this thing pretty seriously. I don't mean that it pertains to you in this age, but it does show you how important the Word of God is in God's mind that He would do this, right? In this context. It shows you how very important it is not to say, oh, well, the best manuscripts don't contain that. Well, you sure? You're quite sure you're going to take that word away? You know what I mean? A lot of people come to the Scriptures with a very, very disrespectful tone, don't they? And they like to think that they know everything about the Scriptures, that they can just say, well, that's not in the best manuscripts, and we'll just remove Mark 9 completely, and we'll take away this passage. And Colossians 1:14, it doesn't have the blood in it. We'll just take these passages away. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm not in a hurry to be saying that's not in the Scriptures, you know? I'm going to have to be very careful as a preacher about how we handle the word of truth in terms of rightly dividing it. But above even that is believing the Scriptures, believing them. We are not going to take away from the Word of God and think that it doesn't matter to God. It does. But what is the point that I'm making here? I'm trying to show you the unity from the beginning right to the end, right? The importance of the revelation, the fact that the angel's still with John, it's a unity. It's a complete work. So, blessed, verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. It's about prophecy. That's what it's about. It's talking about things which will come. And the way in which this is written, it's written not from the point of AD 94, but by the point of view of the Lord's day. That the Lord's day is right upon them. It's right there. Shortly come to pass. That's the way it's written. From that perspective, a person who through visions, who by revelation of this angel coming to him, knows things and is transported and talks about the day of the Lord as being right at hand and things about to come to pass. That's their perspective. And it says, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now what we'll do is, while I like to go verse by verse, I'm going to try and grab the meat of these passages, and I will attempt. I will not promise, because I've tried that once before. I will try and move through the book of Revelation and do justice to it without perhaps spending too much time, because I want to get through it so that we can answer some of these central issues that we need to. So the book of Revelation promises to be a very important book to us. There is a perspective. We must rightly divide, and hopefully we're going to come up with some very interesting answers. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for the book that we've just opened, Lord, that there is so much to learn. We pray for Your Spirit to enlighten our minds, that we'd be open to the leading of the Spirit of God, that we would understand and apply these things practically, but also, Lord, to perhaps put aside some of the ideas we've gathered which are not correct, and that we would justify them and put them on the straight path, Lord, as You would have us do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.